It's great to be here. Thank you all for your support of, now I can't remember her name, who's coming next week, but Molly, yeah, excuse me. Yeah. So just FYI, RUF kind of has three buckets. So RUF National, which is me at Rice, and that's the biggest bucket. And then International, which is international students on American university campuses. And then Global, which is what I was a part of in Malaysia. And so that's I'm a little biased, but would love to see that bucket grow up. Yeah, very thankful for the international. So that's a great opportunity. Please pray that RUF international students, when they go back to their home countries, would get plugged in local churches, because sometimes that can get lost in the shuffle. So please pray for that. I was encouraged this week that I met with a student that he, you can turn your Bibles if you have them, to Genesis 8. He's in summer school, and so we had lunch, and he was talking to him, and you kind of never know where things are going to go. And he was telling me, I've been thinking about it, and I want to get more involved in RUF. We graduated a lot of seniors, so I want to get more involved in RUF. So that was kind of a little miracle that I'm very thankful for. So please pray for our fall coming up here. Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. William Wilberforce, when he was 15, his grandfather passed away, and he inherited a large fortune. When he was 17, it was all his, officially. And then when he was 18, his great uncle died, so he was a double heir. He received even more money, and so then he does whatever he kind of wants, and his friend William Pitt encourages him to run for Parliament, and so 21 years old, he spends £8,000 on a big party, and of course wins his Member of Parliament. He's doing his thing, you know, he's just inherited all these things. Then he became a Christian when he was 25, and was a great steward of all of that. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So you can picture Noah. He's come out of the flood, and God just says over and over, he says covenant seven times. God's making a covenant with Noah. And then we see in the next text that Noah doesn't deserve this. It's amazing. God pours this one-sided, definitive, unbreakable covenant on Noah and all flesh and on us through that. So 3 points today. The first is humanity's messed up. In order to get grace, you kind of need to see that too. Two, Noah's sacrifices are a pleasing aroma. And three, God's plan for his people is the same. So humanity's messed up. In chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verses 11 and 12 says this, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way." And then in chapter 8 here, verse 21, "When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth.'" What is this, Romans 3? No. It's Genesis 8. The biblical anthropology, it's essential for understanding grace, being a Christian. RUF, there's an email listserv, and so there's an email that kind of goes out pretty often, typically at the end or beginning of semesters. "I've got a student studying abroad in X city. Do you know any churches?" And so one came through and is in Rome, Italy. And I thought, I had a student study in Rome. And so I emailed him and said, "What's the landscape?" And so he sends it to me, and apparently it's not good. Hopefully, I can't remember. It may be better if you speak Italian. But so he's, he kind of says he went to this one church maybe 10 times or something. And he said, in kind of explaining it, he said, "I never heard sin mentioned in that 10 weeks that he was there." The gospel doesn't make sense that way. And it's not a lot at the beginning of chapter 6, but it's really bad. The flood makes a lot of sense. But Genesis 6, it doesn't really read that much differently than any history book you might read. We're really sinful. Now, thankfully, the word "we" applies best for us to the church. God's changed us. But we are a part of humanity as well. So my kids this week, any Despicable Me Minions fans, their favorite song request right now is "Everybody Wants to Rule the World." Everybody wants to. So everybody wants to rule the world. A friend told me recently, he was talking about Napoleon and how his taking Russia, he took 600,000 men into Russia. He came back with 100,000 men. And now this may just be our kind of 21st century lens of looking at this, but wow, 500,000 families lost a son for this battle. Why? Not an easy death, not pleasant. And it's with everything, sure, macro, war, we do horrible things. But in the small stuff too, my wife Marissa, her family is not Christian. And so we start dating, we get engaged, we get married. And so in her mind, she's kind of thinking, conflict in my family is hard, but his family's Christian. It'll be better, right? Yeah, love my family. So that's not exactly what the text means. Evil continually, evil continually. But none of the 21st century ways that we try to get around this work. Some people are bad. Some people are good. Maybe those people are bad. Maybe if we have a mutual, global-wide commitment to getting along, things will go well. Maybe we just need to understand each other better. Not that those things wouldn't help. Only the gospel can change people. I appreciate peacemakers more than I ever have today. I'm so thankful. My mother is trying to share the gospel with a longtime family friend, 35 years. Dear woman, so kind. You might could even say so gracious. My mom's praying for her. They read the Bible. There's division. There's rebellion in her heart that we're praying for. People hate the gospel. Can't get over the bad news to get to the really, really, really good news behind it. I was at the lake with my family, extended family, a couple weeks ago. And so it was great. We had, you know, 12 cousins, ages 2 to 10, together, hanging out on the lake. And conflict, you know, so unfiltered, children conflict, you know. And so there's conflict. My brother at one point referred to his son as a tyrant. And I'm the oldest. Okay, me, my brother, my sister, my brother. And that was me too. That was me too. It's a miracle. We're a mess. It's a miracle that we haven't destroyed ourselves. So this should make us humble. It should make us gracious. My aunt, my mom's sister, she got divorced when I was in high school and ended up with a boyfriend. And so he came to the day after Thanksgiving with my grandmother, all of that side of the family. And so he's not there a little later. And so discussions around this guy, and he's kind of secretive. And so the room's piling on. We don't like this guy, you know. We don't like him. And so then there's kind of became an appropriate time, and my dad spoke in, and he gently said, "We've all got things that we don't want people to know about us." He's not saying, yeah, a secretive person is probably not a good person to marry, but he needs what everyone else in the world needs. You need a grace. You need Jesus. I remember hearing a guy, he was sharing his testimony, and he said, "I gave my life completely over to Christ. He was the main character in his salvation. It made no sense. This is so one-sided. It's completely one-sided. God is just pouring out this amazing covenant onto Noah and onto us." So may Bay Area Pres, may Rice RUF be a humble, gracious, gospel people. So humanity's a mess. 2, Noah's sacrifices are a pleasing aroma. Last year, we went through Genesis 1 through 4 for the first 7 weeks of the fall semester. And we're talking about relationships. But I remember hearing people say that in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, you see seeds. You just see seeds of everything that comes to full bloom in the Bible. And I'd heard that, but as I went through 1 through 4 last year, I remember thinking, wow, that is so true. It's all here. It's just the perfect introduction to what God brings in grace in full bloom throughout the rest of the scriptures. And we see even more of that in chapter 6. So many of those themes are here, and they're already even developed a little more. The word here for pleasing aroma, that's talking about a burnt offering. And so some offerings would be sacrificed to the Lord, but then you would eat them. Some would be burned, and that would, they're just a great smell. You don't eat them. That's it. That's what this is. We can grow chickens in 49 days and sell them for less than you would pay for an hour's minimum wage. This is pretty precious here. We can see also partially why God says take 7 of the clean pairs of animals, not one. So he sacrifices. Blood means life in the Bible. We know kind of more specifically how blood exactly works, but they knew experientially, you take the blood from an animal, it dies immediately. Life's in the blood. This is setting up Noah and God's people for Jesus. Now, one other reason that God says don't eat the blood may be that this would have been kind of a superstitious. There are other forms of false worship would have done that. So it may be a warning there as well. Where is Jesus in our text? He's a sacrifice that actually fixes what's wrong in our text. When I moved to Malaysia, when I first moved there, I was a young pastor. I just, you know, have to make all the mistakes on my own. You don't just tell me what not to do. I need to do it wrong. So that was it. I remember hearing a British pastor one time, he was saying that it's good for young pastors to get beat up early on. And being a gospel lover in the Church of England, that's quite the beat up. So he really went through it. But in my mistakes, I remember sharing the gospel early on, and it landed so flat. And thinking, well, okay, they need more context. And moving back, telling more. Eventually landed at, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Trying to explain the gospel in a way that made sense to Malaysians. And so that was one verse. Another verse that made a lot of sense to Muslims was, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins and take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. This is universal. It made sense to Muslims. Animal sacrifice is a part of almost every single culture. One commentator said that this either means that our ancestor taught us this, or it's our instinct, or animal sacrifice is our instinct. I think the Bible would say both. The people get, somebody has to pay for sin. It's not the same in Islam, but that made sense to them. That made the gospel clear to them. And it made sense to Confucian Buddhist people too. I've used it with Americans. It makes sense to them, thankfully. I remember when, as a kid, going over to one friend's house in particular, and there was a postcard, a really creepy postcard, on the fridge. And it was these people with these kind of long, colorful elastic bands attached to fish hooks dug into people's backs, pulled on people's backs. And it freaked me out. I guess it was a bit of foreshadowing. That happens in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. That's a loosely Hindu, kind of mostly Indian thing that folks do. In Malaysia, it's 60-something percent Malay, and they have to be Muslim. It's illegal to share the gospel with them. 30% Chinese, 10% Indian, and they have religious freedom. And so one of our elders at our church is Indian. And so at one point, I was asking him about that. I don't think that he ever did this as before he was a Christian, but I said, you know, what's going on there? Why the fish hooks? He said, penance. Didn't hesitate. It's instinctive. He knew. I don't think he ever did that, but thankfully, he became a Christian. The things that God says in our text, even the kind of relatively small things compared to the covenant, are amazing. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. It's so gracious. The animals and plants for us. I mean, it doesn't feel right sometimes the way that people use and have control over creation. It feels more like selfishness, less than kind of thankful stewardship of this blessing. But we have a lot of material blessings. Even people 200 years ago or thousands of years ago, before we have all this modern amazingness, so much blessing. And then much more than that, the covenant. Noah kind of, he only knows that a flood's not coming again. We know what this means. We know that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant. The reason that God doesn't send us all to a watery grave is Jesus. His holiness is what makes us right. The stench of our sin is covered by the pleasing aroma of Christ. His perfect holiness, he brings us to the Father. So Noah's sacrifices are a pleasing aroma, and God's plan for his people is the same. Now, one detail that is a change, humans aren't vegetarians anymore. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. It's kind of crazy. We eat animals, unlike Adam and Eve, love eating animals. And God reiterates that we're in the image, in his image. So he makes that distinction clear. You can kill animals now to eat them, but they're going to fear you. But not humanity, in God's image. If a man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's a declaration moving forward in this post-fall world that we live in. Now, God's plan not changing. I feel like every sermon should have kind of a fun fact. I heard an argument recently that Genesis 1 through 11 is a chiastic structure, which the middle is important in that structure. And the middle, he argued, was that chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Noah's the middle. Noah means rest. Rest. Now, it seems like y'all live kind of a better life than a lot of the people around me in West Houston, a little slower. Christ the King hired a pastor from Nashville recently. Nashville also slower, I think, than parts of Houston. And in describing how to pastor these people, one thing people said to him was, I-10's right over there. Christ the King is a couple hundred yards north of I-10. And there's a hum that comes from I-10. And that hum never stops. It's just going and going and going. They use that as a symbol of the city, humming. No rest in Houston. Imagine being Noah, having God say these things. We don't really have to imagine. He's saying them to us too. Rest in the covenant. Rest in it today. The soul rest that your heart craves in Jesus, that humans have been looking for since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. God, he gives it back. And he will give it back completely. So know that. That's one thing that has not changed, God's plan. The words are also basically the same from Genesis 1. This is a recreation account. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Verse 1 and 7. Verse 7 adds a little bit more to it. It adds the word swarm. The beehive. The picture of the beehive. As I was thinking about this, I thought about when the donuts show up at church, the beehive of children come swarming. But bigger than that, the beehives all around the world, every single Sunday, people coming to worship the Lord and planting and planting and planting more churches. Now, I'm going to try to give this teeth for you, how we get to live in the covenant. I'm going to give some contrast. I think this can be misinterpreted. God, he gives everything, the covenant, this wonderful world. I saw a red sky last night. Spectacular. Even in this fallen world, it's so good. We know Jesus is coming. And within that, we get to live this wonderful, difficult Christian life. As we look forward, be fruitful and multiply. What does it mean? Multiply God's image. Certainly have babies. We could talk a lot about that. How the world is an example of not doing that today. But the image of God, it doesn't just multiply in bringing up covenant children. It multiplies in evangelism. So let's do a lot of that. Out of that rest in the covenant, out of that rock solid, unbreakable covenant blessing, be fruitful and multiply for the glory of God. There's nothing easy about it. Find all these Webster people, all these Clear Lake people that are lost. Bring them here. Let them know the good news that they need. I was reading this book a few years ago. It felt a little prophetic at the time, not as much now, but I don't know how I found it, but What to Expect When No One's Expecting. And so they were talking about, and then I've heard a podcast recently that was, people were saying, people have tried. These governments, they want more people. They need more people. And so they try to do motivation, and they found that nothing works. No kind of government incentive. Nothing can get people to not live for themselves, to make the great sacrifice. It's a great sacrifice to be a parent or just to love someone. But the gospel works. The gospel changes people. It makes people want to sacrifice. God wants his people to be these church ark building, these ark building, world condemning people. Ark building meaning church building. Our text, it's not this is a wonderful text, but it's got a lot of darkness around it, a massive judgment. So here's a dark story. A friend of mine, he was my boss, a good friend, and really struggled and always kind of wanted God on his terms. And I saw him in October. I think it was good for him to see my 8 and 6 year old sons. And he was really depressed. And on his coffee table was an ESV study Bible. Loved books, bought a lot of books. So he had that study Bible. And so I went back to see him a couple weeks ago. He was gone. His house was empty. I went and saw his mother. She lived close by. Thankfully, I was able to see her. And he's gone. He took his life. She said she emailed me. She tried to contact me. And so we were talking a bit. It was news to me, even though it was old news. And she doesn't have anyone. And I think she has maybe some bad history in church a little bit, but Jason and his mom, they don't want Jesus. My father died a couple years ago. He had Parkinson's for a long time, and he fell. And so we realized a couple days after that this was it. And so we scheduled to turn everything off. And my mom was struggling, and so she had his neurosurgeon come. And so this woman had been in our, she was in our church. She's in the church. And they had gotten to be friends. And she had given my father deep brain stimulation surgery, which is a good, very effective treatment for Parkinson's folks. And so we're crowded around the bed, and everyone's weeping. And eventually this neurosurgeon woman, she pulls my mother and me aside, and she says, "No one dies like this. People die alone. That's their trajectory. God wants people, this is how God wants people to die. Fruitful, multiplying, crowded around your bed. That's his vision for his people." Now, it's exciting, but it also kind of bums me out. I'm so thankful that when I meet someone, maybe at Rice, maybe just randomly, and I'll talk to them, and I get this sense that this is maybe the deepest conversation they've ever had. So thankful, but unfortunate. But it's also encouraging, because often I'll talk to someone, meet someone randomly, and I'll realize, wow, one of our brothers and sisters or sisters really loved this person. This person's been reached. They've been loved. In Malaysia, it took me a while to realize this, but eventually I kind of realized that Malaysians, one thing they understood was the Americans will tell us the gospel. They'll give us the gospel. That they knew how much it took to raise and train and send a pastor, and it meant a lot to them. What a blessing. We get to do that in spite of all the great struggle and cost that it entails. Last thing. Covenants have signs. God gives this wonderful sign. The bow in the sky. You can remember this one-sided, unbreakable covenant every time you see a rainbow. It's pointing to that flood, and God fulfilled that even more and more to this huge thing that is Jesus for us. You can see it and know that it's yours. One thing I hadn't thought about, the bow, you only see it with clouds and sunshine. The Christian life, it's stormy. It'd be nice if this being fruitful and multiplying was just all positive, but it's a stormy struggle. It's hard, as you know. But the bow's there. Now, we don't know if this is exactly what this means, but the bow, it faces a certain direction. Always up. The bow's pointing up. Jesus was going to take the bow. We've failed this covenant. The arrows are aimed at him. They were aimed at him for grace, for us. So receive it. Join Noah as an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this amazing covenant that you give to us. Lord, press that on our hearts. Show us our sin. Show us your love for us in spite of our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. May we live in that. In Jesus' name, amen.